First John chapter 1, we're going to pick up in our study at verse 5. We were in this particular section last Lord's Day morning when we ended our study, so we're going to pick up here, 1 John 1, and in verse 5, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. 1 John 1, and in verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." We went over this last Lord's Day morning just a little bit. This is the message. The message, of course, is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Not that he's like light, not that he is as light, but he is light. He is absolute light. Light is always associated in the Scripture with that which is godly, that which pertains to God. It refers to truth, it refers to righteousness, it refers to holiness. And we'll see that connection, particularly in the context that we're going to study this morning. That is, in regard to light, truth is going to be mentioned. In regard to light, righteousness is going to be mentioned. In regard to light, holiness is going to be mentioned. That is, the conduct of one who walks in the light or walks in the truth. So all of those things are associated with God being light. Darkness, of course, is always associated in the Scripture with that which is of spiritual ignorance, of superstition, of sin, of ungodliness, of wickedness. You might say light is the realm of God and darkness is the realm of Satan or evil. And so God is light. What God is, Jesus Christ is. He is the light of the world. So if one is familiar with the Gospel of John, where Jesus is declared as the light that came into the world, then he will understand that when John used the idea that God is light here, I believe that he's using it for the very purpose of showing again the deity of Jesus Christ, as he did from the beginning. Because remember, he is, in this particular epistle, he is addressing the subject of false teachers and false doctrine. And evidently, these false teachers did not believe that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ, that is, the Messiah, and that he was deity, and that he had come in the flesh. And we saw that in the first four verses of this chapter already, that he has declared that. He has made that known, that Jesus is in fact deity, the Son of God, and he did come in the flesh. And so when he says that God is light, that which God is, Jesus Christ is again. He is deity, he is light. And in him is no darkness. Note that little phrase at the end, at all. There's no darkness in him at all. There is absolutely not a speck, not a drop of darkness in God. Sometimes if we turn all the lights out in a room, it seems to be extremely dark. Can't even see your hand in your face. But yet, there is light in that room. You just can't see it with the naked eye. It doesn't appear. There is no particle of darkness, how minute it is, in God. He is absolute light. And if you could think about something being absolute light or absolute darkness, that's what's under consideration here. That's what that little phrase, at all, means. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Beginning with verse 6, he's going to use this little word if, that is condition statement, several times in this context. Some believe that he is using this because this is what the false teachers are saying. This is what the false teachers are saying. Of course, John is not addressing the false teachers here. He's addressing the Christians to whom he is writing. And so to say that he is saying here, well, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. Now, the false teachers might have been teaching that. They might have been saying that, but he's addressing those to whom he's writing to here. If we, remember the word we here, and we pointed this out last Lord's Day morning. We here takes on a different connotation than the we in the first five verses. Back to verse 5. This is the message which we have heard and declare to you. We apostles heard this message. But now if we say, John includes himself here with those to whom he's writing to. If we Christians say. So if we say that we have fellowship with him. Now this word fellowship has already been introduced. He introduced this idea of fellowship in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John writes, you might say, for one reason, that those to whom he's writing to may have fellowship with the apostles. Remember, we talked about fellowship a little bit. It is a word that is grossly misused in the denominational world and even among some of our own brethren. The word itself has reference to a sharing or a participation or a communion. It has reference to a union and a relationship, a communion that a group of people have together. We share and participate as children of God in things of God, in things of Jesus Christ. Sometimes our own brethren speak of fellowship dinners and fellowship trips or fellowship sports and fellowship halls. A wrong misuse of the word. The word fellowship is only used in a scriptural sense in the New Testament, in a spiritual sense, should I say. A spiritual sense. It's never used in regard to social settings and social functions. Now, indeed, the church does have a fellowship hall. It's this right here. This hall or this room in which we're meeting could be referred to as a fellowship hall because we're in fellowship. We're sharing and participating in things of God, in the study of His Word, in prayer to Him, in partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's even referred to as a communion. All of that has reference to fellowship because we share and participate with one another in things belonging to God. It's a union. It's a relationship that we sustain with our God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and note, the Him refers back in the context to God just mentioned in verse 5. Now this is important when we get down in the context here to understand who these pronouns refer back to. So if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, what does it mean to walk in darkness? Well, the word walk means to live, behave, and conduct ourselves. Remember, darkness is always associated with sin. It's always associated with error. It's always associated with that which is false, that which is of spiritual ignorance. It's always associated with that which belongs to Satan. Light is that which has reference to that which is godly, that which is righteous, that which is truth. So if we say that we have fellowship with God, and someone might have been saying that, well, I have fellowship with God. I'm in union with God. I'm in fellowship with God. I have a relationship with Him. But then they live and conduct themselves in the realm of darkness, that is, in the realm of sin, in the realm of error, in the realm of wickedness. That is, they engage in sin. So they're walking, we might say, use the phrase, living in sin. You can't live in sin, walk in darkness, and say you have fellowship with God. Remember, Paul asked the Corinthians, what fellowship does light have with darkness? The answer to that question is absolutely none. Remember, God is light. He is absolute light. And there is no darkness in Him at all. One cannot live in darkness. One cannot participate in sin and be in fellowship with God. All right, verse 6 again. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie. That is, our life is a lie. It's false. And we do not practice the truth. We do not do the truth. That is, we do not practice the truth. Now note here, we see the very first thing connected with God as being light is practicing the truth. So if we walk in the light, what would we want to do? We'd want to practice or walk in the truth. He has mentioned walking in darkness here in verse 7, but if we walk in the light. So if we know what it means to walk in darkness, to live in sin, to practice sin, to engage in sin, then we know what it means to walk in the light, or practice or walk in the truth. It's the direct opposite. So if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We're going to have to practice the truth. That is, it is going to have to be something we do the truth and we keep on doing the truth. That's the idea. And that's the idea in the word practice. I don't believe the King James Version uses the word practice. We do not do the truth, I think the King James Version simply says. But it's the idea of doing and keep on doing. Thus, the New King James Version, do not practice the truth. But, note the contrast in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, if we walk in the light, if we behave ourselves and conduct ourselves in the light, in the realm of all that is godly, in the realm of all that is righteous, in the realm that is absolute truth, if we walk in the light as He refers back to God. Verse 5. But if we walk in the light as God is in the light. God is in the light? Of course He's in the light. He is absolute light. It's like saying the sun is light and the sun is in the light. I'm talking about the sun in the sky. God is light. He's absolute light. So if we walk in the light as God is in the light, if we live and behave ourselves and conduct ourselves in the light, what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, I want to suggest to you it means the same thing as to walk in the truth, to walk in the light. Remember, God is light. Light has reference, and we're going to see in this context it's connected with truth. We're going to see that it's connected with righteousness. We're going to see that it's connected with a holy life or holiness. It's connected with everything that is godly. So to walk in the light is to walk in harmony with the light. To walk in harmony with the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And He wants man to follow Him. As long as we follow the light. I know you've heard the phrase, go to the light, go to the light. We have to follow the light, because where does the light lead? The light leads to life. The light leads to a life that God would have us to have, eternal life. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But the contrast, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, note this, we have fellowship with one another. Now here's where I want us to understand. We have fellowship with one another. Now, many say the one another there is each other. That is, Christian has fellowship with Christian. But that's not what the verse teaches. We have fellowship with one another. That is, we have fellowship with God. I have fellowship with God, and God has fellowship with me. I know that to be the case because note what He said. If we walk in the light as He, that is as God is in the light, we, me and God, have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, note this, His Son cleanses us from all righteousness. Now His points back to God. Verse 5. So, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how we have fellowship with God. That is a condition of fellowship with God. Walking in the light. Walking in harmony with the truth of His Word. Walking in righteousness. Walking in godliness. living a godly life. So if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. God has fellowship with me, and I have fellowship with God. Now remember why what he had mentioned earlier in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the apostles had fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ? By walking in the light, living, conducting, behaving ourselves according to the truth, according to that which is right and righteous, living a godly and holy life. That's how we have fellowship with God. Now, as long as we walk in the light, as long as we live a life in harmony with the teaching of the light, with the truth, with righteousness, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us. It will purify us from some sin? No, from all sin. Remember, He's writing to Christians here. Just as we needed the blood before we became a Christian, we need the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ even after we become Christians. Because as long as we're in fellowship with God, we have the promise that the blood of Jesus Christ will purify us from our sins. But if we're not in fellowship with God, the blood of Jesus Christ will not purify us of our sin. Verse 8. Now someone might say, well, I'm in fellowship with God. I'm walking in the light. But they're actually living in sin. They're walking in darkness. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin presently in our life right now, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So someone might say, well, I'm in fellowship with God because I presently have no sin in my life. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Note that. We deceive ourselves. Ourselves is put forward in the Greek text. That is, and to deceive means to lead astray, lead into error, lead into falsehood. We deceive ourselves. We delude our own thinking, our own mind. We're leading ourselves astray. We're leading ourselves away from God when we think that we have no sin. And note this, truth is connected to light again, and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. The truth is that we're subject to sin at any moment, at any time. And there is the possibility that there may be sin present in our life that we're not even aware of. And so if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not walking in the light. We're not living in harmony with God's truth. The truth is not in us. The truth is in us inasmuch as the truth, that is, the Word of God, is lived out in our lives. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, if we confess, the word confess is an interesting word in the Greek. It's actually a compound word that means to say or to speak the same thing. To say or speak the same thing. When we confess Christ, we say what the Scriptures say. We speak the same thing that Christ speaks. Christ said, I am the Christ, the Son of God. So we say the same thing He does. We confess Him in that sense. In regard to confessing sin, it still means the same thing. To say or to speak the same thing. To say or speak the same thing we've been accused of is the idea in the text. To confess sin is to admit sin, to acknowledge sin, to concede that we have sinned. That is to say or to admit what we've been said to be guilty of. Now, who says we are guilty of? God says we're guilty of it. So we say the same thing He says. He says we're guilty of sin, and so we confess our sin. We say the same thing that He says. We admit it. We concede it. We acknowledge it. So to confess one's sin is more than just, well, yeah, I sinned. Should you confess your sins before the assembly? Sins should be confessed. If sins are public, public confession of sin should be made. If sins are private, private confessions of sin should be made. Does the Scriptures teach that? I think it does. Remember, the word confess does not mean just to acknowledge or admit. Literally, again, the word means to say the same thing. So you say the same thing in regard to the confession of sin. You say the same thing that you've been charged with. So, who charges you with sin? Well, God can charge you with sin. So, He charges you with sin. You admit, you confess, you acknowledge you're guilty of that for which God has charged you with. How does God charge us with sin? In His Word. But also, a congregation might charge one with sin. And so, you have to say the same thing. Admit, confess, acknowledge, concede that you're guilty of what you're charged with. We see that even in our courts of law today. When one says, I'm guilty, what's he doing? He's simply saying what the law has said. The law has said he's guilty of a particular crime. So he admits, he acknowledges, he concedes that he's guilty of that crime. And that's what confession of sin is. Admitting, conceding, acknowledging that you're guilty of that which you've been charged with. So when we confess our sins, it might be necessary for us to confess our sins before an assembly. Might be necessary for us to confess our sins before two or three, before one. Remember, Jesus, if your brother has something against you, go to your brother. Will he acknowledge and confess that he sinned against you? Well, if he doesn't admit he's guilty of what you're charging him with, then take two or three others with you. That is, so they can present evidence that he's guilty. And so, will the individual confess or acknowledge before those two or three? If he doesn't, then do what? Take it before the church. And so he must admit, acknowledge, concede that he's guilty of that which he's been charged with. Now all of this has to do with being in fellowship with God. So here's a condition of being in fellowship with God. If we say that we have no sin, well, we deceive ourselves. We lead our own selves astray. That is, we're taking the lead in leading our own selves astray. Someone else is not. We are. And we're not living in harmony with the truth. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, and to whom does the he refer? Well, all the way back to verse 5, God. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we see two things connected with God is light here. Well, God is not only associated with truth, but he's associated with faithfulness. Faithfulness is trustworthiness, dependability, reliability. We can put our trust and confidence in God because he's promised if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us of our sins. So we can count on him to do that. He'll keep his word. He'll keep his promise. But not only that, he is just. He is just. The same word translated just here is the word translated righteous, at the end of verse 1 in chapter 2, Jesus Christ the righteous. So to be just is to be righteous. God is righteous. He is absolute righteousness. We talk about righteousness in the context of us being righteous. How are we righteous? Well, we keep the commandments and ordinances of God blameless. Luke 1 and in verse 6, Zacharias and Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptizer. And so, if we keep the commandments and ordinances of God, we're righteous. Well, God is righteous. He is just. He engages in justice when it comes to the forgiveness of our sins. He has promised, as long as we're in fellowship with Him, if we will confess our sins, He is trustworthy and reliable to keep that promise. And He carries out justice or righteousness by doing what? Forgiving us of that sin. So if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to do what? Well, to forgive us of our sins. And note this, goes back to verse 7, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 7, He cleanses us from all sin. Is there a difference between unrighteousness and sin? No, we might say they're synonymous. Unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. All sin is unrighteousness. But note, unrighteousness here is put in connection, you might say, with that word just or righteous. God is just or righteous. When we sin, we engage in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is violating the law of that which is right, violating God's commandment. Any violation of God's commandment is unrighteousness. And so He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That is, from all sin. Verse 10. If we say, and this might be something that the false teacher said, or this might be something that people say today. If we say that we have not sinned. Note that. If we have not sinned. Now that seems very similar to what was mentioned in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin. But it's a little bit different. It's past tense in our verse under consideration here. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. So verse 8 was present tense. If we say that we have no sin, presently. Well, somebody might say, well, I've never sinned. I've never sinned. And so that's the ideal in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, that is, sinned in the past, we make Him a liar. Now, to whom does Him refer? Refers back to God. We make God a liar. How do we make God a liar? Because God says we are sinners. God's Word says, through the Apostle Paul, that all have sinned. And to say that we have not sinned sometime in the past is to make God a liar. As a matter of fact, all of His Word is based upon the fact that we're sinners. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, we're sinners in need of salvation. And so if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Note this, and His Word is not in us. Now in verse 8, the truth is not in us. Here, the Word is not in us. Same thing. The Word under consideration is the Word of God. The truth. You might say the light is not in us. God is light. And God is in the light. We ought to be in the light as well. We ought to be in the truth. We ought to live in harmony with the light. We ought to live in harmony with the truth. We ought to live in harmony with the Word. If we'll do that, we'll live in harmony with God. We'll be in fellowship with God. We'll be in a relationship and in union with God. So if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. Now, the division between chapter 1 and chapter 2 came at a bad place chapter 2 actually should have began at verse 3, because the first two verses are connected with what was just mentioned in the previous context. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you." My little children. Now remember, we talked about my little children before in our introductory remarks to the book. Some suppose that John is using this phrase, "my little children," here simply because he's an old man. Because some believe that the book was written 97 or 94 or even later than that, A.D. I suggested that it was written late in 64, early 65. And so, why is John using the phrase, "my little children"? Well, if we just look at the use of that affectionate term by other New Testament writers, we come to learn why he is using it. Jesus referred to his own disciples, his own apostles, as little children. The Apostle Paul referred to the Corinthians as my little children. He referred to Timothy as his son in the faith. And in other places. So what is my little children? What does that tell us? Evidently, John is writing to those whom he had fathered through the preaching and teaching of the word. So he refers to them as my little children, just like Paul referred to Timothy as my son in the faith. Just as Paul referred to the Corinthians as my children. How could Paul call them his children? He didn't father them physically, no, but he fathered them through the preaching and teaching of the word. How could Jesus call his disciples, his apostles, little children? Because he had fathered them through his word, so to speak. And so here, I believe that John is using this affectionate term, my little children. It is a term of affection. A schoolteacher might say, "my little children." Or to a small lad, she might say, "my son." Not that he is literally her son, but she is the teacher. "My little children, these things I write to you." What things? What things is he writing? Well, not those things that follow, those things which had preceded all the way from verse 1, but primarily from verse 5 and following. "My little children, these things I write to you," note that, "so that, in order that you may not sin." John doesn't want any of his children, any of those who he's fathered through the preaching of the word, to sin, to engage in sin. "And if anyone sins," if any man sins, John includes himself in that. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're out of time. We'll have to pick up with this verse. Verse 1 and 2 is very important in connection with verses 5 and following. So we'll have to pick up here next Lord's Day morning. Any other questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention.